Let us hear the word of God as it comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies, so we do not lose heart. And then this very similar message from the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Jesus is speaking, "I have said this to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage, I have conquered the world." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I've heard a story over the years that must have happened in San Francisco, because these people were walking up a very steep hill and they noticed a truck behaving very strangely. What was happening is the truck would roar its motor and manage to make 6 or 8 feet up the hill and then couldn't get any farther. And then the driver jumped out and with a big mallet began to beat on the side of the truck. Now that really kind of made them curious. And so they said to this guy about the third time he got out and beat on the side of the truck, "What in the world are you doing?" And he said, "Well, this is a 2-ton truck, and I have 4 tons of birds in there, so I have to keep them in the air, or I'll never get up the hill." Well, it seemed to me, in my preacherly imagination, that someone is often beating on the side of our personal trucks. We seem to be kept in the air of anxiety and depression and discouragement with things like the death and bereavement in the war in Afghanistan, in Iraq, or the inconvenient truth of global warming and how long it is taking any international agreement to happen, and the very poor and the super rich, so far apart in the scale in terms of money earned, the violence in our neighborhoods bangs on the side of our truck every day we read the paper. And then there's the health of family, friends, always something to worry about, something always insulting our tranquility. We heard the list of the Apostle Paul: perplexed, afflicted, struck down, our outer nature wasting away. And in the book of Romans, Paul lists futility, suffering, bondage to decay. Now, some people have felt that these lists refer only to what Paul suffered because he was a Christian. But I don't think so. I think that this is about anything that puts pressure on us as human beings, because we are human, we are mortal, we are perplexed, we are unsure of our significance, unsure of our relationships, unsure of our continued health. And I think Paul is saying that God shares the pain of being human with us. In fact, isn't that what he revealed in Jesus, that God suffers with us? But even with all this pain and pressure, Paul says we do not lose heart. We do not get discouraged. He is echoing the words of Jesus, who in John 16 says, "Take courage." The word courage is derived from the Latin word for heart. So Paul and Jesus are saying the same thing. Take heart, take courage. In the world you have pressures, but take courage. I, Jesus, have conquered the world, and you can have peace. Take courage. That's the theme this morning. But how do you take courage when you've lost it? When you've lost heart, when you feel discouraged? It reminds me of when I was trying to water ski behind the boat. And for a while, I was skimming right on top and overcoming any wave that came. It was no problem. But then, when my skis plunged beneath the surface, I had a hard time getting up at all. In fact, I had to ask the boat to stop and let me recover myself. That's the way it is when we emotionally lose our planing on the surface of life and become disheartened. There's a very interesting book, which I'm sure some of you have read, called Emotional Intelligence, which is written by Daniel Goleman, who was the science writer for the New York Times at that time. And he's talking about the ongoing research on how our brain works. And two stories stand out in that book, which I'd like to share with you. The first was a woman who served as an army nurse in the Vietnam emergency ward. There she was deeply traumatized by blood and smells. And any time she was there came back to her all the fear and pain of those who were being treated. But many months after returning to the U.S., she volunteered to help a friend who was suffering with the flu, a friend with a small baby, and she was helping her catch up on her laundry when she came across a soiled baby diaper, and suddenly the odor brought to her huge feelings of sweeping dread and loathing and panic. Her mind had no recollection at that moment of Vietnam, but the odor triggered the panic and the dread. Later, she realized that that was bringing up in her the experience of being in the battlefield emergency ward. The behavioral scientists have pinpointed the amygdala as the little almond-shaped portion of our brain that is always scanning for any sight, sound, smell, or touch that could be so scary as to require to fight or flee. All the signals are scanned by the amygdala seconds before they go to the neocortex to be understood and evaluated. Have you ever felt discouraged before you figured out why you were feeling discouraged? Have you ever felt sort of a vague fear before you had any clear thought about what you were afraid of? That's the amygdala giving you a warning based on some signal that it is receiving. But there's another story about the amygdala in this book, which indicates it can be very helpful at times. This is the story of a tourist vacationing in England by the side of a canal. After a lovely meal in the restaurant and strolling down the stone steps at the edge of the canal, He saw a young woman with her face frozen in fear. And suddenly, the tourist found himself in the water of the canal, still in his coat and tie and shoes, rescuing the woman's toddler who had fallen in and had been drowning before he came to its aid. It was his amygdala that enabled his quick response, even before he understood all that was going on, to save that child. So the amygdala sounds the alarm, but the alarm requires interpretation before we can make an appropriate response. Well, I would have to say that in our personal worlds today, there are plenty of alarms, plenty of things beating on our truck. How do we interpret them? Well, one interpretation is quite clear. This is a dog-eat-dog world, a world of tooth and claw. Only power, money, or influence can protect you. If someone hurts you, hurt them back fast. But that's not the only interpretation that's possible. There's an alternative. That's ours. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We are not afraid. We can even love our enemies. You and I, we choose the interpretation that says God created this universe, created us, shares with us the sufferings of life. God and we together are working toward an inclusive community of love and justice called the Kingdom of God. That's our interpretation. Well, what evidence is there that this God hypothesis is based on reality? Well, for me, I think it's our own experience as human persons, which points toward a God whose mind is millions of times more knowing and caring than ours. And it's from this God that our awareness comes. After all, human beings are rather amazing. 60 trillion cells, almost each cell with 30,000 genes built in. Our brains of 100 billion neurons, each with 1,000 synapses. Quite a computer. A single human brain is the most complex thing in the universe. It can hum to the music of the Beatles or Bach, and some brains, not mine, are able to distinguish 4,000 colors. The great scientist, Freeman Dyson, said, "Here on this small planet, mind has infiltrated matter and has taken control and will never lose it." Your brain and my brain are linked to thousands of other brains through conversations and letters and books and debates. And we are linked to Socrates and Einstein and Martin Luther King and all the great thinkers of history and the generations of our family. And now we can get on the internet, growing by millions of pages each year. To be a person means to be aware, to think, to choose, to decide, to promise, to create. And we are connected not only intellectually, but also emotionally by empathy. We have the capacity for mutuality, for teamwork. We can love not only our friends, but also our enemies, because we are in the image of God. So what I'm saying is, I believe in God because of my own experience of being a thinking, feeling, deciding person who can make promises. God, in whose image I'm made, must be a million times beyond me, and God I can work with. This whole thing comes a lot clearer when we begin to look at the life of Jesus. For Jesus was a realist. very familiar with the twistings and turnings of our angers and griefs and fears and hatreds and self-serving ways. Yet, he believed that God can make us into a community across lines of caste and class and race and gender and sexual preference and wealth and culture. Jesus taught us to pray and to work, "Thy kingdom come." Following Jesus is hard. It was hard for the Samaritan who helped the Jew who had been robbed and mugged on the road to Jericho. Like Jesus, when our amygdala shrieks, "Danger, be careful," we have to hang hard onto God who makes his sun rise on the good and the bad. We have to trust, in spite of fear, that God is working God's purpose out through us. Jesus trusted God. He invited all the prodigals and the elder brothers to come home and enjoy the party. He was not intimidated by social ostracism. He didn't trim his truth to power. He renounced violence, which reproduces itself. He practiced loving respect, which reproduces itself. Jesus was the pioneer of a new humanity, a fearless man, because he trusted in God. And my experience as a person is expanded by Jesus, the person for others. That's why I trust in God. Jesus was crucified by fear and hate, but he responded without violence and was resurrected to be the loving power bringing the church together through the centuries around the world, the church working and pray, "Thy kingdom come." In Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, we see clearly that God is with us, helping us overcome our fear and panic and depression and discouragement. Jesus is our window on God. Because of Jesus, we know that God is suffering with us the labor pains of the new creation. So as we repair the earth and its people, reaching out to the enemy, caring, repairing, and healing, let us take courage. Don't let your amygdala rule your life. Trust God with your pains and your challenges. God is our foundation for hope. I want to tell you in closing about Leila Stanberry, a wonderful saint in the church in Oakland. I had occasion to call on her a number of times when she had various problems or illnesses. But she always shared a little bit of what she'd been reading about science or what she'd been reading in the paper with a very informed opinion that I could use without hesitation. And then one day I had to go into the hospital for a very minor surgery, but she took advantage of the moment to send me a card like I had sent to her or phone calls that I had made to her. And I opened the card while I was sitting there waiting to go into surgery, and it said, "While you sit in your hospital bed and read this card, your white blood cells are at work in every nook and cranny of your body, fighting infection. Your immune system is crafting antibodies to immobilize all intruders. Nurses, doctors, and scientists have focused the skill and technology of 2,000 years for your healing. The least you can do is hum the battle hymn of the Republic." And so I say, take courage. You're working with God, who is the source, guide, and goal of all it is. The least we can do is hum the Hallelujah chorus. Let us pray. Thank you for the good news of Jesus' participation in our human life and his offering us the opportunity to be part of the new humanity. We pray all this in obedience to Christ. Amen.